The title that I've chosen for today's teaching is Staying Centered. To be centered, of course, is having a specified subject as the focal element, placed or situated in the center. That could be anything. You could have a computer center. This is the teaching center. The focal point or the focal element of Frontier Christian Ministries Teaching Center is teaching. And it's not entertainment, although sometimes a teaching from God's Word can be and ought to be entertaining. But it's not music, it's not testimonies, it's not anything other than teaching, the teaching of God's Word, which is why we've dubbed this particular hall the Teaching Center. A computer center is a place where computers are the central or focal element, the subject of whatever that particular place looks like. And that could be an auto center, it could be any type of a center. But when you're talking about people, for a person to be centered, and maybe you've heard that term, it's a term I've been familiar with for most of my life, being centered. It's an athletic term. It's a term that's used for stability. And when a person is centered, it's a person who is generally self-confident, goal-oriented, focused, well-balanced, and because of all of those aforementioned things, serene. A person who's centered is composed. They're not all beside themselves. They're not running around like a chicken without a head or screaming and ranting and raving like you see people in these zombie movies or these other movies where they're threatened. They're just out of control, running around. They're not centered. And so today, from God's Word, we're going to consider what it means to be centered and how to stay centered. Thus the title, Staying Centered, which is an important thing. We want to be composed in life. We want to be centered. We want to be self-confident. It's a good idea to be goal-oriented, focused, well-balanced, and who doesn't want to be serene, right? Peaceful. Peace is a good thing, not a bad thing. A person who's not centered in life is a person who's agitated. Their mind is agitated, their life is agitated, because they aren't centered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will begin by reading the 10th verse. Now, of course, Corinthians is a reproof epistle, and it's always good to remember that. And here we have the Apostle Paul on record in this 15th chapter. And he says of himself, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, Paul, you might recall, previously was known as Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul, he was a member of the religious ruling body of Israel, known as the Sanhedrin. And he was a man who persecuted Christians. He forced them to blaspheme. He took men and women and children and brought them into prison. He was responsible for the death of many of them. He was responsible for being a part of and approving of the death of Stephen, who was a wonderful man of God, who was one of the seven that was chosen by the 12 apostles to continue with the work of the ministry. So Saul of Tarsus was not a good guy at all. But he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that changed his life. And he went from being known as Saul to being known as Paul. That was his Greek name, and we know him, and he's spoken of in most Christian circles as the Apostle Paul. Some refer to him as the Great Apostle Paul. He was an apostle, and he received more revelation than any other man that we know of who was given the right and the authority to record it. Now, we know Jesus received plenty of revelation, most likely more than Paul did, but Jesus was not given the authority by God to record any of it. He's not known for having written anything down that we have on record today, whereas Paul is responsible for recording the seven church epistles. That would be Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's also responsible for writing and recording 1st and 2nd Timothy. And also, many people believe he's responsible for Hebrews as well. In any case, he has received the revelation and the authority by God to go ahead and record all of the aforementioned epistles. So he was a man who, from God's perspective, was held in high esteem, and from the perspective of any of the believers whose lives he changed, men and women that he healed, men and women that he raised from the dead, all these things, people he led to Christ, he considered himself to be, by the grace of God, what he was. Not of himself. He was a centered man. He was a man who was composed because he recognized this one simple fact. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I myself am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. You are what you are, who you are, by the grace of God. If you will remember that, God's grace is central in your life for making you who you are, bringing you where you've been brought to, bringing you to His family. If you will remember that, you will be able to stay centered. If you forget that, you will lose the balance in life. The grace of God is and should be the focal element in your heart and mind for recognizing who you are. If you forget that, you can either become one of two things. You can become boastful, prideful, narcissistic, or, and you could become self-deprecating, self-condemning, debilitated, defeated. We have a choice. We need to be like Paul in this regard, that we recognize it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. We didn't earn it. He freely gave it to us. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about being brought to His family. I'm talking about being called out from darkness into light. Paul was brought from being a murderous individual to being one of the greatest apostles we know who ever lived, in terms of bringing new light to people who didn't have it before. That's what an apostle does. An apostle is one sent by God with a message which he delivers verbatim, and that brings new light to the individuals to whom he addresses. The apostle Paul, more than any other man that we know of outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, brought light to people. And yet, he didn't think of himself as anything because he always remained centered. He recognized that he was who he was by God's grace. Had he stopped to think about who he had been formerly, perhaps he would have become very self-condemned. Maybe he wouldn't have thought of himself as what God has made him to be and what God had made him to be, and rather he would have been defeated in his mind and perhaps never done the things that God called him to do. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And we should all say that within our hearts and remember that day by day, that by the grace of God we are what we are. He goes on here, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Means it wasn't a waste of time. It wasn't to no point. It wasn't to no effort. He took that grace of God and he allowed that grace of God to be the springboard for his life, which allowed him to do the things that God called him to do. If you forget that, once again, you will not be centered. You will not be self-confident. You will lose your balance, and you certainly won't be calm and serene. It's God's grace that allows us to walk on the greatness of His Word. I was raised in the Baptist Church, which is a relatively religious organization. They try to be Bible-based, Bible-centered, but of course that is tainted somewhat by their denominational coloring and viewpoint. But they are Christian and they do believe in the Bible and they do believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, they believe in their interpretation of the Bible. Whereas what we do here is we try to allow the Bible to speak for itself to the best of our ability. And we try to remain humble and open to realizing when we've been wrong that the Bible says something other than we thought it was saying. And that does happen from time to time. At any rate, being raised in the Baptist Church, one of the things that was drummed into our heads was that you needed to be in fellowship, because if you weren't in fellowship all the time and you died while you were out of fellowship, that you would go to hell. Now, you do need to be in fellowship all the time, but the reality of life is you're not going to always be in fellowship with God. You are going to, from time to time, sin. You're going to trip up. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things that you will later regret. And that is going to happen. If you don't think that's going to happen, think again. You're deluding yourself. It will happen. And that's why it is available to ask God for forgiveness and begin again. It is always available to ask for forgiveness. That being said, in the Baptist Church, I was never, while I attended that as a young fella, I was never comfortable and always felt like I was walking on eggshells, never knowing if my walk with God was right. And you just can't walk like that. You see, that type of religion makes a person become works-oriented, to where you begin to think that by virtue of your own actions, you will hammer out your own salvation and holiness. And that because of your works and your goodness, that you will be right in the eyes of God. That you, by your own efforts, by your own diligence, by your own work, by your walk, that you will have achieved the thing that only God can grant you through grace. And because of something like that, you simply cannot do the Word of God. You just can't. Because you will find yourself in condemnation more often than not. Now hold your place there for a moment, speaking of condemnation, and go to the book of Romans, and go to the 8th chapter of Romans. Don't lose your place in Corinthians. We're going to come right back. The book of Romans, it's the very beginning of the church epistles, of which there are seven. And the book of Romans starts by showing how man was in a very depraved situation, falling short of the glory of God, a sinner, condemned to separation from God. But God, in His great grace and mercy, in giving His Son, took man, believing man, from that depraved, dire situation to a glorious, redeemed, and holy situation, giving that man justification and righteousness. That man being anyone believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that by grace. And when you get to this 8th chapter of Romans, it starts with, well, the King James Version has two italicized words at the beginning of the first verse, and those words are "there is." They're not improperly supplied, but they don't need to be there. You could simply read beginning with the word "therefore." And the word "therefore" is telling us, based on what we've just read, what we're about to read, and why what we're about to read is relevant. It's relevant because of the things that are recorded in the book of Romans from chapter 1 through chapter 7, which simply put, show how man was taken from a dire situation of depravity to a glorious situation of deliverance. And it begins with the word therefore. Therefore now, not sometime in the future, right now, no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The rest of that verse has been added by the King James translators. It is a man-entered redundancy. It is mentioned later in the passage, and it shouldn't be there because it debilitates the statement that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because it talks about walking, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit, but not after the flesh, is not what entitles you to no condemnation. Being in Christ Jesus, or having Christ in you, or being a Christian, simply put, is what entitles you to no condemnation. Not your walk. God will never condemn you. Neither will Jesus Christ. The devil will be happy to condemn you. That's his role, to accuse and condemn. Other people might be happy to condemn you. You might be happy to condemn yourself, though that would be folly. You might think, if you're led to think so religiously, that God would condemn you. The Word of God clearly says there is therefore now no condemnation to them in whom Christ is. Now the rest of the verse does appear later in the passage, and we'll read that just so we can see how it would be understood when it's placed in the proper verse. And I'll start by again reading verse 1 without reading the latter part of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for, because, that's what for means, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for a sin sacrifice, or sacrifice for sin, is how it should read. Your margin should agree. Condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You fulfill that righteousness when you walk not by the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, being centered, recognizing that there is no condemnation. You then, first of all, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You believe God's raised him from the dead. You try to study his word to the best of your ability. You're not perfect. You realize that it's all by grace, even that you can understand the word. You do what you can do, and you do it knowing that it's all by grace. That you don't do it to be righteous, but you do it because he's made you righteous. And in that there is peace. And in that there is confidence. You can't have any confidence walking on eggs. You can't have any confidence thinking that the next step you make might be a mistake and God would condemn you for it, and you would lose all of your righteousness and all of the forgiveness and all of the justification that you were given. How could you possibly walk in life like that and be balanced? Well, you can't. So back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, where the Apostle Paul was. And you might want to think about this 15th chapter, because this 15th chapter dedicates itself to two resurrections. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just. Two resurrections, two great resurrections. And of course, the Apostle Paul is saying what he's saying here because he was being ridiculed. And others were saying that, you know, well, we're apostles too, you know. Point of it is that I want to share with you again, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He worked harder than all those who criticized him, but he maintained his center, and it's recorded again, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see that? I worked harder than everybody, all these that criticize, condemn, accuse, and so forth, but not even me. The grace of God that was with me. You have nothing that you did not receive. Not a thing. You come into this world equipped with what you're equipped with, and that's it. People who boast about their abilities, about their gifts, if you will, they boast foolishly, because what have you got that you didn't receive? A person who's born with a good brain and high capacity for learning and understanding, he's just born with that. It's not something you earned. Now, you can work with it and develop it, sure. You know, it's like a hammer. Somebody gives me a hammer. Well, I didn't have the hammer before. I had to receive it first, right? Now I have to learn how to use it. Okay, well, I can drive nails with the hammer. Or I can smash my thumb. Well, if I use the hammer enough, which was given to me, which I wasn't born with, well, I might learn how to use it properly to where I can drive a nail with one or two strokes and not smash my thumb. Or the other guy's thumb was holding the item that I'm hitting with the hammer, right? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the word declares, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Of course, they were being reproved, the people in Corinth, because they were acting, and you see Christians do this, they were acting as though they were better than everybody else. There's nobody better than anybody else. Now, your behavior might be better than somebody else's. That's possible. If you decide that you want to live this word of God and not live as the world lives, then your behavior will certainly be light years better than others. But you as a person are no better than anybody else, except for the fact that if God's granted you with his gift of Holy Spirit, because you believed on his Son, you believed his word, then you're a Christian. That certainly puts you above those who aren't Christians, because they're just body and soul, like my dogs, body and soul. They don't have the thing that makes a man something, which is God's Spirit, which was God originally intended for man. Man Adam had spirit. The woman Eve had spirit. Their disobedience cost him that spirit, because that spirit was not born in them. It was not seed, as the spirit we have from God is. That spirit was granted them conditionally. As soon as they sinned, they lost it, and they became mutants, body and soul, whereas they should have been body, soul, and spirit. But a person who's body, soul, and spirit, a Christian, he's no better than another person who's a Christian, no matter how much of the word he or she knows. And yet we see religious people do this to other people, because they forget to remain centered. They forget what should be the focal point of their walk in life, what should be placed or situated at the center of their thinking, which is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You receive God's grace. Look, grace is a gift. It's not earned. You don't earn a gift. A gift is given. And God's gift of grace is freely given. No strings attached. You see, a major problem in our lives is that growing up, most of us never really learned what a gift is. You know, comes Christmas time, you're not a good boy, you don't get your gifts. Because old Santa is up there, you know, he's keeping a record. He's wants to see who's been naughty or who's been nice. He's checking it once, he's checking it twice, because if you've been naughty, you don't get your Christmas gifts. But if they're gifts, then I didn't earn them, and so I should get them whether I'm naughty or I'm nice, right? Because if I'm nice, that means I earned it. See, if I'm a good boy, then mommy gets me a bicycle. But if I'm a bad boy, mommy takes the bicycle away. Same thing when somebody gives somebody something. Somebody gives somebody something. Okay, it's a gift. Well, if you're given a gift, then you should be able to do whatever you want to do with it because it's yours now, right? And the person who gave it shouldn't be miffed if you re-gift. Maybe you saw that Seinfeld episode where they weren't good with that re-gifting, you know, because you get a gift, the guy gave you a gift, birthday or whatever, how dare you give that to somebody else for their birthday? But if it's a gift, I can do with it as I choose because it's a gift, right? Else it's not a gift. If you're not a good boy, I'm going to take away your gifts. Wait a minute. They're not gifts if you can take them away. And so we don't understand. The majority of us have never been raised or never done enough observation in life to really, truly understand what grace is. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. And once it's given, the word says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. If he's given you grace, it's yours. And he's given you grace. If there's grace in your life, it's there to stay. If there's mercy in your life, it's there to stay. If he's called you to something, he's not going to change his mind. Oh, you're fired. No, that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And so we have to understand this or we will not be centered. And people who get into these religious bents begin to think that by their own virtue, they are somehow better than the people around them. And that's where that phrase, holier than thou, comes from. Also, maybe you've heard the phrase, you look down your nose at somebody. I'm always reminded of the joke. This little boy sitting on a street corner, you know, sitting on a curb, smoking a cigarette. And I wish I could tell you the original version, like my daddy told me, but I can't. I'll have to spice this one up, clean it up a bit. But and maybe you've heard it before. I probably have shared it before, but I always think of it. Sitting there smoking a cigarette, you know, and Father Oblivion comes along. And he says, Johnny, lad, you're smoking a cigarette. Don't you know that's sin, boy? You shouldn't be smoking. And he looks up at the priest and he says, forget you. I'll do what I want to do. Who are you to tell me what I should do? The priest is aghast. And he says, I can't believe it, Johnny. Forget me? Do you know who I am, Johnny? I'm the local parish priest. I'm Father Oblivion. Forget me? Do you know, Johnny, I could become a cardinal or bishop. Lord, I could become the pope. Forget me, Johnny? Oh, no, Johnny, forget you. And that's what I always think of. That holier-than-thou attitude. Now, Johnny shouldn't have said that to the priest, obviously. And Johnny shouldn't have been smoking. The point of it is, who makes you to differ from anybody else? What do you got that you didn't receive? Let's read that verse again. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if thou hadst not received it? Good question, right? We have nothing that we did not receive. Look at Ephesians. Forget that, forget you, forget that, and you won't stay centered. You got what you got because God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. Nothing you can do to get God to not love you. Oh, you can screw your life up, sure. There's consequence. God's not mocked. He's already arranged everything in the creation that if you try to break the laws of God that are set in motion, you'll just break yourself against them. Like the law of gravity, for instance. You can't break that. So it is with everything in life. There are things set into the creation. God doesn't need to be directly involved. That's why he's not mocked. Can't be. You can't mock him. No way. You can't do it because he's God. And he's thought it through and he's figured it out and he's worked the entire creation so that if you do what's right, you get the benefit. If you don't, you get the consequence. Ephesians 2, you, verse 1, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now this is written to the unbeliever. This is Ephesians. Remember some weeks ago I shared with you on the Breakfast of Champions? When I was in Bible college, I'd read it every day. Ephesians, Yasu. Verse 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This isn't even written just to the regular Christian dudes out there who are on and off. Not written to the crisis Christians, not written to those who use God as a fire escape from hell. It's written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's almost embarrassing to read this, but that's who it's written to. Reminding us that we were dead in trespass and sin. Reminding us that at one time in our lives, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle. Oh, Lordy. Could that be all without any exception? It can't be. It mustn't be. We're included, every single one of us, in times past, lived our lives in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. It was natural that by nature we were the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. The natural thing to do. Mean and ornery. Sinful. But, in contrast to that, God, who is rich in mercy, and of course mercy means he wanted to relieve that suffering, compassion, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Who did it? Whose work? Whose effort? Whose gift? God's and his Son. That simple. Not me. Not you. Not any man or woman. By grace you're saved. And raised us up together. No one individual above another. Together. And made us sit together, not separately, not one had seated at a higher place than another, together in heavenly places in Christ. Purpose, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his what? Grace, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Get in the picture? How many times he said it in this short passage? You'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to miss it. You'd have to be dumber than a box of rocks. And yet, you know, you're a Christian for a number of years, a few decades, and somehow or other, the notion that at one point you were walking according to the course of this world and so forth seems to have escaped. And now it's, well, you know, I've been a Christian my whole stinking life. I was born with this Bible in my hand. Nobody was. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But by God's grace, because of his great love and his great mercy, because of that, he saved us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Religion has that turned completely around. That you walk in the good works and then you get saved. You walk in the good works and then you get grace. No, 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 no. You cannot even begin to walk in good works without first being saved. And you ain't going to get saved without having faith, because by grace you're saved. Not of yourselves. What a tremendous truth. Grace unto good works. You know, it's like frying an egg. You got to have a fry pan, right? The fry pan's got to be hot before you can put the egg in there and fry it. You could take that egg, you could do all the work of putting that egg in that fry pan. If that fry pan ain't hot, that egg ain't going to fry. You can't do anything without the grace of God. And you can't fry eggs without a good fry pan. Not do a good job of it anyway, you destroy the egg. Look in 1 Corinthians. Well, while we're in Ephesians, look at chapter 3 here. Verse 5. We're talking about Paul here. Verse 4, when you read, you understand my knowledge of the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now or lately revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I, talking about Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Again, he acknowledges that, and look what he says by revelation in the next verse. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He maintained that attitude of humility, staying centered, realizing that it was the grace of God that made all things in his life possible, that made it possible for him to walk, that it made it possible for him to be called, that made all of it. You remember that grace, you will stay centered. If you remember that it's not of yourselves, don't get it twisted. It's by grace. It's by grace. God did the whole thing. And that helps you to stay centered, just remembering that, acknowledging that. Then you will never get puffed up, and then you should never condemn yourself. Not for too long anyway, because you come back to the center. Because either way, being puffed up or condemning yourself is out of balance. Once you're a Christian, there's no condemnation. You're wasting your time condemning yourself. Get back to the center and recognize it's not by your works. Your works may not be very good. You may not be very good at them. You could get better, but it's by grace that you can even do it. So don't get puffed up if you're good at it. Okay? You come back to the center. You got to stay centered if you want to be focused, have a goal in your life, and be serene. Look in, before we leave Ephesians, let's go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 11, because it talks about this self-same thing. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye, that's all the faithful in Christ Jesus, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember that. Remember where we came from. That's how you stay centered. But don't forget that the rest of it has changed. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then verse 19, talking about the Prince of Peace, because of him we are no more strangers and foreigners, verse 19, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So, remember where we came from, and don't forget where we are. And then you'll stay centered. Look in, again, 1 Corinthians. This time, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians. In verse 5, please. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? There was people in Corinth, again, remember, reproof epistle. And some were saying, well, yeah, I go to Paul's fellowship, you know. I'm a friend of Paul's. Paul's my minister. This other guy said, well, so what? Apollos is my minister. You know, my dog's bigger than your dog. My dog is bigger than your dog, but. But look at it. Look at Paul's attitude. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? Ministers, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who gives the increase? You know, you can boast about your garden and so on and so forth, but Without the seed, without the increase, I mean, you could be planting pebbles, right? They're not going to grow into beautiful flowers. It's like that with anything in life. It's all what God has done. Now, we can utilize properly what He's done for us or not. That's up to us. But we must never forget where it all came from. We must never forget. For if we do, we will no longer be centered. We will become puffed up. Look at me, I can throw that football better than anybody else. That must make me better than everybody else. Or look at me, I can't even pick that football up. I must be horrible. I must be worse than everybody else. No, what have you got that you didn't receive? It's all by grace, the grace of God. So then, verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, of course, because it's no different if you plant or if you water, because it's God who gives the increase. All men are equal otherwise, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we're not talking about grace, now we're talking about reward. Reward is by merit. You earn it. That's why it's called a reward. Just like a wage. It's like a paycheck, right? You do the work, you get the paycheck. But you couldn't even do the work if God didn't give you the strength and the health and everything else that goes with it. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the what of God? The grace of whom? God. Which is given unto me, Paul said, by revelation. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we need to remember where we came from, and never forget what God has done for you. I always remember there's this little piece of paper on the back of a door in one of my friend Vince Finnegan's bedrooms there. When we would go for leaders, fellowships and stuff, up to Vince's in Albany, New York. And sometimes we'd get one room to stay in, sometimes another. But there was this one room, and I don't even remember which. It's one of the kids' rooms. I guess we'd displace them, but... On the back of the door in this one particular bedroom, there was a little piece of paper, and it was written on a piece of paper, the simple phrase, never forget what God has done for you. And so before you'd open the door to go into the rest of the house or enter your day, that'd be the first thing you'd read. And that little phrase stuck with me and has stuck with me now for, I don't know, 25 years or so. And that's really very important, to never forget what God has done for you. Already what He's done for you. Never mind what He will do for you. And along with that, with not forgetting that, remember where you came from. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Okay, you got the grace of God. Don't receive it in vain. You really want to stay centered? Do something with it. Acknowledge what God's done for you by fearlessly walking out on His word. Don't be afraid to walk. Don't be afraid to make a mistake when it comes to doing the word of God. So what if you make a mistake? Get up and try it again. If you make the same mistake again, get up and try it again. Keep doing it. Don't stop. And you can do that because it's grace, not because you're earning it. And if you screw up, you get fired. No, you just dust yourself off and try it again. For He hath said, I've heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look in... 2 Corinthians chapter 12. hear the Apostle Paul's life. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. There's no profit in me glorying in this. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He's talking about himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. God did not give him the authority to say what he's about to say. So he's only going to give you a little glimpse about this individual, but he's talking about himself. But God told him this, and God would do this with men and women throughout the ages and still does, and sometimes he would give the authority to record it, and sometimes he did not give the authority to record it. In this case, God gave Paul all this revelation, but he didn't give him the authority to record it. Later on, he gave the same revelation to the Apostle John, and he gave John the authority to record it, and that is found for us today in Revelation, the book of Revelation. God knoweth. Well, this man, such a one, was caught up to the third heaven. Now, the way that's translated in the King James Version, it gives the reader the misconception that these heavens are stacked one on top of another. That is not the case. They're not like this, boom, boom, boom. That's the way the Eastern religions look at heaven and heavens. They talk about the transmigration of the soul, where in the Eastern religions they believe as you reincarnate, you become more and more mature and a greater and more wiser and more tremendous soul as you go from heaven 1 to 2 to 3 and so forth, stacked like pancakes, one on top of another. No, 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 no. Paul was speaking in terms of time, which would go from left to right, horizontally. You have a first heaven and earth, second heaven and earth, and a third and final heaven and earth, okay? That's why he's saying the third, final. So he's talking this way, horizontally, not vertically stacked like pancakes. Horizontally, in a time frame. God gave him a vision of the future. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. Not allowed. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise, or caught away. Again, it's not up, because paradise is always a place on earth. It's not up as in vertical. It's horizontal. And he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful or permitted for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet I myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities, my weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. People might want to glory, you know. We all do, right? I want to boast, but that's foolish. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. No person who does the things God calls him to do, especially not a gift minister, such as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, is ever going to bring personal glory to himself or his own abilities. For if he or she does, he or she is misusing that which God has given by grace. For by grace I am what I am. And so, these people who put these appellations in front of their names, I am I'm the prophet so-and-so, I'm the pastor so-and-so, and I know today pastor is used in a different sense, he's the guy with the key to the church. But I'm talking about those that use it like the prophetess Evangeline, the evangelist Murphy, all that kind of thing. The apostle Jones. Nonsense. A man's doing that. I could tell you right off the bat that's a phony. It's a phony because he's trying to make everybody think he's such a much. Like my dad used to say, he's not such a much. Paul wouldn't do that. Why would anybody else do that? Because they want personal glory. Any man, any minister listening to this teaching when it goes out on CD, and there'll be some of them, you ought to remember that. You never want to bring attention or glory to yourself. And it sometimes, you know, people try to say, well, that's great, well, that's wonderful. Well, fine, that's because it's God's word, not because of me, because by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we ministers must remember this and direct people back to God, always to God. Never take any personal accreditation for that kind of stuff. Let God hand out the rewards. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Remember, Paul, I shared with you, received more revelation to record than any man in the scripture. Well, he could have been exalted above measure. It would have been improper. Because who gave him the revelation? God. And whose revelation was it? God's. And whose words were they? God's. And whose insight was it? God's. God's, not Paul's. Paul's just the messenger. Well, because of that, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. That's the way the world works. And it wasn't God, it was the messenger of whom? Satan. To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. That would be a constraining measure that he took. And if you want to read some of the things that Paul went through, because people are the thorn in the flesh, people are. They are. Tell me you've never had that kind of an experience. I've had my share. I've had a belly full of that kind of stuff. What people will do to other people, it's intolerable sometimes. And you can read about what some of the things in a synoptic form that Paul went through are recorded in the previous chapter, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. We're not going to do that. Perhaps you'd like to do that at your leisure. But here's what I want to show you. God said to him, three times he asked God, God said to him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That doesn't mean, oh boy, thank you for reproaching me. It just means he's centered. He gets centered, and as a centered man, he once again had self-confidence because he was well-balanced and serene because he understood that in infirmities, that's weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, not for his own personal maldoing, you understand, but for Christ's sake, that when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. You are made strong in grace when you are persecuted, when you are distressed for the sake of Christ. Now, if you're persecuted because you go out in traffic, cut somebody off, flip them the bird, curse them, and start a fight, well, who have you to blame? If you are persecuted because your mailbox is full of bills from the credit card companies where you've extended yourself and now you're in debt up over your earballs, who have you to blame? I can't tell you how many people I've known over the years that think that's the devil. Oh, the adversary's really giving me a lot of trouble. Well, why do you say that? Oh, my bills still came due. What? What came due? Oh, my bills came due. Well, who racked up the bills? Well, I did. Well, how did you do that? Well, credit cards. Well, how can you blame the devil for that? Right? I mean, really? Because I've known people that, you know, they get saved. You know, you lead them to Christ, and as soon as they get saved, all their bills come due. Because the devil will make sure that, okay, now you can pay them all at once. But who brought all that upon themselves in the first place? The person did, right? So any persecution, if you are going to be persecuted, let it be for righteousness' sake. There's no boasting. You see, these guys go to prison and all of a sudden now I'm a Christian, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No. You became a Christian because you're looking a way out of the situation that you got yourself into. And that's fine. That's great. That's smart. But let's keep it real. Don't get it twisted here. When we are persecuted, when we are in distress, if it is for the sake of Christ, if it is because we've been speaking and doing the word of God, then we should be strong. Because we know that it is the grace of God that is sufficient for us. in any situation, as God is our sufficiency. Oh, a lot of places I wanted to go with you, but I'm not going to go to them all. But I will give you the verses that I wrote down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 speak about God being our sufficiency and that He has made us able ministers. And Colossians 2, verses 8 and following, you want to read that as well. What I'd like to do with you is go to Galatians 2 and conclude there. So Galatians, which is a correctional epistle, in the second chapter. We're going to begin in verse 16. We've looked at what it means to be centered. That to be centered means to have a specified subject as the focal element, situated in the center. And for humans, that's a person who is self-confident, goal-oriented, well-balanced, and serene. To be centered. We learned that the true center in life, of course, is God, but to stay centered, we want to recognize it's His grace. And that's how we stay centered. We keep coming back to the realization that by grace we are saved. And we are what we are by the grace of God. And we can say that to ourselves and should on a regular basis. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I've not received that grace in vain. So we've learned that. It's a simple matter to remember where we've come from and to remember and not forget where He's brought us. To not allow ourselves to become puffed up or to condemn ourselves, but to stay centered by remembering it's God's grace. And I'd conclude by reading to you Galatians chapter 2. You can read it along with me in your Bibles, beginning in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Stay centered.